Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we're dealing with the book of 1 Corinthians. I've introduced this book already with you in previous messages, but I want to just review very, very briefly the purpose of the study of this book. This book is the key book as far as church life and church problems are concerned. Many other books touch on church problems. You might find this in Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, and other books. But 1 Corinthians is entirely devoted to the study of church life and church problems. And so we can learn in 1 Corinthians how churches are to function, how they're to avoid problems, and how they're to go on in doing the work of God. Now, in the Corinthian church, we find a very, very wicked and a very carnal church. And I want to be very fair in what I say. None of our churches today would be like this. We would never be this wicked and this carnal and this fleshly. But in this church in Corinth, there were something like 12 different major problems that they faced and they weren't dealing with. And these problems had piled up, and so this church was hopelessly divided and a shame and a disgrace to the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what I want to say is this, the application of this would be that in our churches today, one or more of these problems can easily appear. I don't know which problem might appear in your church, but one or more of these problems can easily appear because we have the same evil Satan roaming around trying to destroy the work of God, trying to tear down everything that God wants to be built up. And so when we face the situation today as they faced it nearly 2,000 years ago, we have to honestly recognize that we have a clever enemy. And this enemy, in very clever ways, is going to introduce problems into our churches, and these problems can potentially destroy the work of God. And so we've gotten into this book of Corinthians now. We took a long introduction to it, and we've gotten into this book of Corinthians now. And I want to continue with our study today. And as we study, we are now looking at chapter 3, verse 5, to chapter 4, verse 23. Now, in the first part of this book, we introduced the first of the 12 problems, and this was a problem of disunity. According to the early verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this church had every possible advantage. God had given them the gifts of the Spirit, every possible gift they possibly could have had. He gave them help by the Holy Spirit in their lives. He gave them every incentive to go on for God and to be a truly spiritual church. We also note that this church was probably God's intention, at least. This church was probably going to be the jumping-off place for the reaching of the rest of Europe with the gospel. And yet, because it was a carnal and a wicked church, God could not use it in exactly this way. Now we have come down in our study to the fact that this church had divided over personalities, the personalities of Paul and Peter and Apollos. And some even claim that they were following the Lord in chapter 1, but none of them were following the Lord. They were all moving forward with a wicked spirit, with jealousy among themselves, with controversy among themselves. So even those who said they were of Christ had a proud, arrogant spirit about this, looking down on others in the church. Now Paul has dealt with the problem of the workers. This began in chapter 3, verse 5, and Paul is taking the true position, whatever you want to call it, the true position, the true nature of the workers of God. I pointed out in the last message, I don't want to repeat this again, but I pointed out in the last message that Paul says that he and Apollos are no one as far as God is concerned. Now I want to clarify what I just said. Human instrumentality is very, very important. And we are human instruments for God, whether we are workers as pastors and youth workers and so forth, whether we're laymen like deacons, Sunday school teachers, or just ordinary members, we are important in the work of God. And our place is very, very important. But the work itself is done by God, not by us. Sometimes we take the credit for ourselves, we take the glory for ourselves, but the glory belongs to the Lord. We're just the human instruments that God uses. And so in chapter 3, verse 5, he introduces his true function and place as a servant of God. They're not to look to him, in other words. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. I love that phrase, but God gave the increase. And so the worker for God is to be very, very careful in the way he handles things. Now, first of all, we notice as we come down to verse 10 that the judgment of God is going to fall on workers who misuse their position as workers. And this can apply to any one of us, whether we're witnesses on a daily level, whether we're a youth pastor, whether we're a pastor, or whoever we might be, the judgment of God is going to be something we're going to have to face. Now, what is this judgment of God? None of us, if we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us will face the great white throne judgment mentioned at the end of the book of Revelations. In other words, that is for the lost. Only lost people are going to stand in that place and face that final judgment of God, wherein they will be cast into hell. And I want to emphasize this truth. We are saved by the grace of God. We are saved once for all by the grace of God. There are no works of our own that will cause us to keep our salvation. We come to the Lord Jesus in humility. We come to Him with broken hearts. We trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. And salvation is entirely by grace through faith. No work of mine will either gain my salvation or keep my salvation. So once I have trusted the Lord Jesus, I don't need to get saved over and over again. However, there is a judgment that Christians are going to face someday. It's called the judgment seat of Christ. You compare, for instance, this passage that we're studying now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You compare this with 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 to 11. And you see there that this judgment is going to face us. This judgment is also mentioned in Romans 14, verses 7 to 12. And it's the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to face it. It's not going to be a judgment of punishment, but it's going to be a judgment of the disappointment of the Lord, and then also the fact that our rewards will depend upon that judgment. In other words, that's the judgment where Jesus decides whether or not he is approved of the way we have lived. And so Christians are going to face the coming judgment of God. I want to talk about this a little bit later, because in chapter 11, he also indicates that sometimes this judgment of God is going to fall on Christians now, where God may make them sick, he may cause them to die, and quickly take them to heaven simply because they're shaming the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the Apostle Paul says that he fears this coming judgment. Now remember, this judgment is for every Christian. But Paul now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is applying this judgment to himself. He is saying, I fear this judgment as a worker for God, because God will hold me responsible for the way I conduct myself, the way I do the work of God. And if I fail in the way I do the work of God, God is going to hold me responsible. Now, he also mentions in chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, that there is a special danger to the worker for God if they destroy the church of God. There's a very interesting passage here when he's talking about the workers concerning the church of God. He calls the church of God the temple of God. Now, this is different from the temple of the Holy Spirit in chapter 6. That's the individual worker, the individual Christian. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he's speaking of the church as the temple of God. In other words, it's a holy place. It's compared with the Old Testament temple. And it's a very holy place, a place that God has set aside for his praise and his glory. And therefore, God puts a special stamp upon this church of God. Now, Christians themselves can destroy the sanctity and the purity and the holiness of the body of believers just by the way they conduct themselves. Certainly, the Christians in Corinth were doing this very thing. They were bringing shame to the name of Jesus. They were bringing sin into this temple of God, which is what he calls it in verse 16 of chapter 3. But then in chapter 3, verse 17, he also points to the danger of anyone destroying the church of God, the body of believers, in other words, the temple of God, which is a phrase he uses. There's a danger in any worker destroying it. If any man destroy the temple of God, and this is the phrase we note, him shall God destroy. In other words, Paul is saying, I don't want God to judge me and to bring some destruction upon me as far as physical punishment or some other thing simply because I have divided your church. And so I don't want a following after me. I don't want anything to destroy my relationship with the Lord, because God promises, him shall God destroy. And I would say that for the churches today. If there is someone in your church that is dividing your church, that is splitting your church, is gathering a following after himself, and is splitting your church, this person is in danger, and he should be warned. That is that God himself will reach down from heaven and destroy him, to stop him from any further devious work in the temple of God, in the body of believers. And so this temple, this body of believers, is to be a holy body of believers. It's compared to the temple in the Old Testament, where it was to be a holy place. And when it stopped being a holy place, then God simply allowed the Babylonians to take it and destroy it. Now, I want to say a couple of things in closing. There are various dangers and pitfalls that workers face today in ministry, and I say this as a worker for God. There, it is true in the United States, and I trust it's not true here in Guam, but sometimes reputation building is very important at the expense of true spiritual labor for God. And I don't ever want to be tempted by this. I don't want to simply build my own reputation at the expense of true spiritual labor for God. So workers can be tempted, and Paul is mentioning this very thing. Then, of course, sometimes people gain a personal following around themselves rather than directing people to God himself and to more devotion to the Lord Jesus. This was what was happening when people may have been tempted even in the Corinthian church to gain a following around themselves, let me put it that way. Then sometimes there's competition between workers for fame and reputation. I don't believe that Peter and Apollos and Paul had this attitude, but apparently the people thought they did, and so the people followed them rather than the Lord. Then, of course, there's a desire for self-glory rather than giving all the glory to the Lord. In other words, I could claim I led a person to the Lord. No, the Holy Spirit brought that person to the Lord. I was only the human witness that God used, but no glory belongs to me. Then, of course, sometimes people are indifferent to the spiritual quality of the work they do. Maybe they're emphasizing something other than genuine spiritual results. People today are seeking to have the largest church, the biggest church, the most members, the most people following them, and so forth. It's not numbers that God is concerned with primarily. It is spiritual quality. And so sometimes if we're indifferent to spiritual quality, we're going to go wrong. And then, of course, sometimes people are interested in personal gain, something they can gain from the work they do, rather than genuine spiritual sacrifice for the Lord. So as we come to the end of this passage of Scripture, we're coming down now to chapter 4 and the end of the chapter. As we come to the end of this section of Scripture, we notice that he's emphasizing the unworthiness of any man to be followed. This is how he views Apollos and himself. He's emphasizing the unworthiness of any man to be followed. We are just sinners saved by the grace of God. We stand in the grace of God. We are privileged to be used as human instruments for him. So he uses this phrase early in the chapter, this fourth chapter, uses this phrase, servants and stewards. The word servant gives those under bondage, and stewards, those entrusted with responsibility. And so these phrases are used to describe Apollos and himself. He also notes in his position as an apostle that he's despised by the world, ridiculed, and humiliated. This is chapter 4, verses 9 to 13. Now we're going to see this again, and I will be discussing this at greater length a little bit later on. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 33, and in other passages Paul mentions the sufferings he has gone through for Christ. Then in chapter 4, verses 14 to 17, we see Paul's loving approach to them. And we'll be talking about this, especially as we later touch upon 2 Corinthians. Then he also says in verses 18 to 21 of chapter 4, he desires nothing more of them than that they would see him as a father and as an example. In other words, that's all he wants to be known for, just as a father and as an example to them. And if anything in his life detracts from the glory of the Lord Jesus or detracts from his example to them, then he doesn't want that thing to be in his life. And finally, we notice his use of the word arrogant in this passage. Chapter 4, verse 6, verse 18, verse 19, and chapter 5, verse 2. And I want to say in closing, there is this possible entrance of arrogance in our attitude sometimes towards God himself and toward each other in the work of God. And we have to guard ourselves that we have spiritual attitudes. The word arrogant gives the idea of someone who is rebellious and someone who is asserting himself and someone who will do anything to gain attention to himself. And so this word arrogance is a very important way that he expresses their attitude as Christians. Now, I want to bring this message to a quick close. And I simply want to say that we have to guard our bodies of believers. As we fellowship together in a church, we have to guard ourselves as individuals, the way we conduct ourselves and our relationship with other believers. We also have to guard the church of God itself. The testimony of the Lord Jesus is at stake. Sometimes we drag his testimony in the street. The whole community knows when there's disunity among us. So we need to guard ourselves and we need to guard our churches. And I trust that you will take the warning from these first four chapters of the book of 1 Corinthians and that you yourselves will be everything God wants you to be. And then in your fellowship with other believers, that fellowship will be what God wants it to be. And may the Lord help you, each one, to understand these truths and to follow them.